Take your Bibles, if you don't have notes, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. And let me read the first 8 verses for you. That's all we're going to cover this morning. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1-8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are true and faithful." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Father, bless your word to us this morning, and bless our lives to you. May we live out as those who have been reborn by the Spirit of God and who belong to you. Use your word to touch our hearts today and to make Christmas more meaningful to us than ever before. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you want to go to heaven? Anybody in the mood for the other place? Not me. I'll tell you what. Last Sunday was a tough one for me to preach. I don't like preaching about hell, but it's a joy to preach about heaven. But what is heaven going to be like? Gary Larson captured the idea that many people have of heaven in one of his Far Side cartoons. I like his Far Side cartoons. They're kind of out there. You got to read 2 or 3 of them, get in the mood before you really start to understand them. The cartoon that he drew is a picture of a man who is wearing angel wings and a halo, and he's sitting on a cloud with nothing to do. He has the expression of someone who is marooned on an island with nothing to do, and the caption over his head that pictures his thinking is, "I wish I'd brought a magazine." So what is heaven going to be like? Well, I want to share some things with you this morning. First of all, from a sermon that I did about 6 years ago on heaven. We did a whole series on heaven, and I want to share a couple thoughts from those sermons just to kind of pave the way. But I kind of want to just give you a general picture, a general idea of how we should approach the idea of what heaven is like. First of all, heaven is unseen to us now, but it is very real. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." There's 2 factors that I want to consider as we talk about heaven being unseen but very real. The first might sound a little bit scary to start out with, might sound a little bit heavy, but it's really not that heavy. It's called the scientific factor. You and I can see and hear, and we can track and measure and touch the dimensions, many of the dimensions that you and I know about. We know of 3 spatial dimensions. This communion table has length, it has width, and it has depth. Those are the 3 dimensions that you and I have in our current world, the spatial dimensions, and the other one is time. We can measure times. Just about everybody has either an iPod or a computer or something on them, a watch that gives them the ability to tell time. And it's really only our 5 senses that perceive those
different dimensions, but suppose there are more dimensions. One of the most interesting books I've ever read was written by Dr. Hugh Ross, a physicist, titled Beyond the Cosmos, in which he indicates that many physicists believe that there are strong evidences for more dimensions than you and I know. In other words, there may be more dimensions than length, width, depth, and time. There may be things going on around us that are in dimensions that they can track in math and they can track in physics, but we can't see. We can't experience. Let me give you just a couple of examples. Jesus walked on water without skis, without there being rocks that he could step on from one to another. Jesus, after his resurrection, had a body, but his body was able to walk through walls into the room that the disciples were meeting on the Sunday after the resurrection. So it's very possible, some physicists say, that instead of just being four dimensions, that there are 11 dimensions, and some argue for even more. I would say that heaven is a place that exists that we can't see with rockets that we send into space. We can't see with our naked eye. But I would suggest that there are dimensions that you and I are not yet capable of seeing or of touching. But we will have resurrected bodies just like Jesus did, and we will be able to experience those new dimensions that he did. The second factor is the physical factor. I think we have to factor this in when we think about heaven. By physical factor, what I mean is that you and I will still have bodies just as Jesus did in his resurrection body. Listen to what Jesus said. It'll be on the screen for you. And note the words that are in italics. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Heaven is a real physical place. It is unseen, but it's real. It is tangible. Jesus went out of his way after his resurrection to demonstrate that heaven is a real place, that our resurrected bodies are real, that they can be touched. He allowed Thomas to touch the wound in his side and the nail prints in his hand. God likes physical things. God is not against physical things. He likes bodies. He likes matter. If we rip heaven of its physical properties, we drop into an ancient heresy called dualism. Plato said that the body is the prison of the soul. And many of the ancient thinkers, the Greek thinkers, up to the Stoics, thought that what was inside was good, but the body itself was a bad thing, that matter was not good. But Jesus goes to great lengths to prove that the body is a good thing. God made Adam and Eve not only with spirits, but with bodies. God took on himself a human body in the incarnation, the enfleshment of Christ. Christ was raised in a human body. He was not a ghost. He had a body. And the Bible tells us that the Christian's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God appreciates the body. Heaven will be tangible. It already is, and very real. And our present reality, when we get to heaven, will seem like a dream, seem like something that's very unreal. Heaven is real. Secondly, heaven is more, not less. Heaven is more, not less. First of all, let me talk about the cultural factor, or you might call it the environmental factor. Our ideas of what heaven is going to be like are very often shaped by the culture and the environment in which we now live. Let me give you an example. I don't know whether my dad will remember this, but I remember when I was a young boy asking my father, "Dad, will there be television and roller coasters in heaven?" You see, my impression of what heaven was going to be like was, well, it'll be good if there are roller coasters and television. My dad grew up, my dad's job for his entire 47 years was in the television industry, radio first, then television. He was a research engineer. He developed patents for TV. You and I have the kinds of televisions that we have today because of some of the patents that my dad developed years and years ago. So he knew TV, and we had a TV in our house when I was 4 years old, 5 years old, in the year 1950. I grew up on Howdy Doody and all of that kind of stuff, and the Lone Ranger. And you know, you can tell by the smiles on your face that some of you remember those old serials. But our ideas of heaven seem to be kind of shaped by the environment, the cultural environment that we grow up in. Like the little boy who was not anxious to go to heaven when he was asked about it in Sunday school, because he said I want to get home and eat some of my mom's chocolate cake that she's made for dinner. That's kind of, or can you remember in the days of your courtship before you were going to get married, saying, if you didn't say it to the Lord, maybe you thought it, Lord, can you wait for the second coming until after I get married? You know, can I do that thing first? But we've got to look at it and realize that we Americans are pretty spoiled. We've got all the amenities and all the comfort stuff. And some of us, I think, live comfortably enough that maybe in the back of our mind we're thinking that maybe heaven will be a little bit of a letdown. And think about some of the people who are living in North Korea today who are Christians. And think about what they might expect to go to heaven. Some of them probably being very ready to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come now." The second thing that affects our concept of heaven, I think, is not only our current environment and the worry sometimes almost that heaven won't be as good as we want it to be. The second thing is the maturity factor. Listen to these verses from Paul in 1 Corinthians. Just listen to what he says and notice the word child and also the words in part. "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." The fact is that you and I now look at heaven and we look at it as little babies. We can't begin to comprehend the vastness and the beauty of heaven any more than a child of 4 years old could understand some of the thoughts and the aspirations and the joys that we experience when we get to be 20 years old or 30 years old or when we get married and the intimacy of marriage. Children just don't have the capacity to understand those things, and Paul takes that analogy and says, we don't begin to have the capacity to understand what heaven is all about. But there will come a day in our lives when Jesus returns and we will be mature in our faith and we will see him as he is and we will know heaven in such a real way that earth will seem very shadowy. The third factor is what I call the literary factor. The biblical writers really had their backs to the wall when they tried to describe heaven. Let's put the picture up on the screen. And I want you to tell me, what is that? A road? What's that? Car driving down the middle of the road? What? A curve, okay. How do you know it's a road? Okay, that's good. You've driven there. Now, Tim, suppose you were trying to explain that to somebody who lives in Timbuktu or someplace in some out place where to see a white man would be a brand new experience for them. They've never seen a car. They have no idea what a paved road looks like. How in the world would you explain that to them? It'd be a tough job, wouldn't it? Just about as tough as explaining ice fishing to somebody from Burkina Faso, Africa. You know, it's like, what? They don't know what ice is, much less know what fishing in ice is all about. Well, I think that describes a little bit what we face when we're trying to understand heaven. That looks like a road, and we understand it to be a road with a car because we've experienced it. It's a two-dimensional drawing of a three-dimensional experience. The drawing is just on a flat piece of paper that has width and length, but it has no depth. You have to make the road narrow as it goes on to, but that we understand that because we've been in that situation. But how do you explain the infinite and the eternal aspects of heaven that are just almost beyond our imagination? How do you put those into pictures and words that give them justice? Listen to what Paul said after his vision of heaven. When he was converted, God took him to heaven, and this is what he saw. He said, "I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell." What that means to me is that heaven is more, not less, that you will not be shortchanged in heaven, that you will not be disappointed in heaven, that God is not a bait-and-switch God, but that God has created something for us in heaven that will be way more than we ever believed could be possible. The third truth that comes out of this whole approach, and this is something new that has not been in the former sermon, is that heaven is a fresh beginning, not an ending. Look at verse 1 of chapter 21. Verse 1 of chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Even the Old Testament writers, like Isaiah, had learned this, that God had spoken to Isaiah, and Isaiah wrote, "See, I will create new heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." New. New not just in chronology, new not just like if you got a bunch of Chevys coming off the production line, not this one comes off and this one comes off and it's a new one because it's newer than this one, but totally new, brand new. Like something you had never seen before. And the older things had passed away. And verse 5, he says, "I am making everything new." Jesus is into making new things. He called the gospel new wine. Jesus said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God because that is why I was sent." What's good about news? unless it's new. Jesus was into new things. At the Last Supper, which you and I will partake of today, Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus said, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." And the passages that we're looking at today and over this next month is we will inherit a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And the last truth that I want to share with you this morning that sort of helps me understand heaven a little bit better is that God is coming down, not going up. Heaven is God coming down, not us going up. Listen to verse 3 of chapter 21. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" It says a little bit later on that the new Jerusalem is coming down to us out of heaven. God will come down and dwell with us. God always makes the first move. Religion is about us making moves towards God. Christianity is about God making the first move towards us. God will come down and he will dwell with us. The word dwell comes from the Old Testament word tabernacle. And it pictured the presence of God as the tabernacle, that tent-like structure that was put in the desert everywhere they went. And the 12 tribes gathered around that tabernacle, three on each side. And the presence of God being symbolized by the tabernacle and by the Holy of Holies, where they believe God dwelt. And then the temple that they built in Jerusalem, and the idea of God being located, as it were, in the temple. And John uses that picture to talk about the new Jerusalem coming down and God living with us. John uses the same idea in his gospel when he says that the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, came to be with us. And here again in the book of Revelation, John says, God proclaims he will dwell with us and live with us. God himself will live with us and be our God. What will it be like to have God live with us? We will be like him. John said in one of his letters, "We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We will see him in the presence of his Son, Jesus. We will worship him continually in all that we do in heaven. We will not just play harps on clouds, but we will, in all that we do, worship him, and we will serve him. There will no longer be any curse, verse 3 of chapter 22. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him night and day. We will not be idle in heaven. We will not be just taking a long nap in heaven. We will be doing, we will be serving God and serving others. There will be cities and countrysides in heaven. I think there will be animals in heaven. I'm not sure your dog will be in heaven any more than I'm sure my cats will be in heaven. Of course, most people say all dogs are going to be in heaven and no cats are going to be in heaven. But there will be things about heaven that seem very familiar because there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But there will be things that will be strangely unfamiliar to us and more beautiful than we've ever seen before. The Christmas tree is something that every year just sort of brings, I guess it sort of brings out the ooh and the ahs in us, but there will be trees and flowers and all kinds of things in heaven that will be beyond anything that we had ever dreamed would be possible. And your gifts, your spiritual gifts will be magnified to an extent in heaven that you just can't begin to believe. Doug, I think there will be iron workers in heaven. If there are buildings the size of the buildings described in the New Jerusalem, there will be iron workers in heaven. I think there will be teachers in heaven. There will be people that have all different kinds of abilities and gifts, and it will be a utopia like the world has never seen and never will see until Jesus comes. And you and I will experience unparalleled joy. God will satisfy our deepest desires. Listen to what it says in verse 6, to him who is thirsty, I will give a drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. It will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older things have passed away. C.S. Lewis writes this about heaven. If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics, the philosophers that thought that the body was not good, and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. Heaven is real. It's more real than the chair you're sitting on. Heaven is more, not less. More than you could ever imagine. Heaven is a new, fresh beginning. And heaven is God coming down to live with you and to live with me. What a glorious day that will be. We're going to share communion this morning as we look back at Christ's first coming and look ahead to his second coming. I'd like for us to pray, and then immediately after I've prayed, I'd like the communion stewards to come on up and sit up front here and as we serve communion together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the fact that you came down. Thank you that you came down in the very beginning to create the earth, that it was through your hands that the earth was formed and the heavens were formed. Thank you that you demonstrated your love and your compassion so many ways to the people of the Old Testament times. Thank you that there were even times, God, when you showed up in physical form to some of the Old Testament saints like Abraham, where three people showed up representing the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in that theophany, that appearance of God. Thank you that Christianity is not a matter of us working our way up to heaven, but it's God literally coming down to us through the person of Jesus in a little baby, growing to be a perfect man and dying on a cross to be a substitute for our sin. Thank you that you're coming again. Thank you that you will receive us unto yourself and that we will live for all of eternity on the new heaven and the new earth. We bless you and pray that as we partake together of this time of the Lord's Supper, that you would increase our expectation for heaven and seeing you. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.